Pilate therefore said to him, Thou art then a king? Jesus answered, Thou sayest it, I am a king. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Venerable religious and dear parishioners, it has been a weakness of human nature to put the creature in front of the Creator. And a lot of this reason, I am sure, is that God is a spirit. Eternally, he has existed as a spirit. And yet, he created this human world in which we live, this whole universe, as a matter of fact. And people crave for the tangible, something that can be seen, heard, touched, sensed. And this is a sad proclivity of human nature, therefore, to put the creature ahead of the Creator, to put an idol in the place of the true God. And we see such a classic example of this at Mount Sinai. When Moses is leading the chosen people miraculously, remember, he drowned the Pharaoh's entire army in the Red Sea after parting the waters so that they could all pass through safely. And this could have been upwards of millions of chosen people. So I remember reading an estimate, 3 million was one number given for how many Israelites were being led out miraculously. And so they're camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses goes up there for many days, waiting for God to make a special revelation, and he does. And among the things he does is he reveals on tablets of stone his law, which begins with, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. Don't put the creature ahead of the Creator, in other words. And instead of prayerfully waiting, prayerfully and patiently waiting for Moses to come down and to reveal to them, to show to them the tablets of stone on which was engraved this most sacred law, the chosen people put the creature in front of the Creator in the most apostatical way. And even Aaron, the high priest, helped them. They gathered together the gold ornaments that many of them had, especially the women, melted them down, put them into a golden calf, and were worshiping the calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. Can you believe that? That juxtaposition of good and evil, of truth and falsehood, was happening right there. We don't want to wait for Moses to come and tell us how to love and serve our Lord and our King and our God. We want something tangible. So no wonder God had to make that the very first commandment, which is an expression of the greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, with thy whole soul, with thy whole mind, and thy whole strength. So that's what it's all about, to put God ahead of everybody else. We must. It only makes sense. He is our Creator, but he is also our King. And he made that clear to the chosen people in the Old Testament. I am your God. I am your King. He entered into a covenant with his people, not just once, but repeatedly. I give myself to you. You give yourselves to me. And of course, God never broke his side of the agreement. He never broke his part of the covenant. He was always faithful. It was his human creatures that broke the covenant repeatedly. There were times when they repented, where as a nation, they were loving and serving God, truly putting him first in their daily lives. And in the time of the judges, they had the 12 tribes, they had the judges who were not kings in the, you know, where they had all of the political power, you might say, but limited power. They helped guide and control things, but they knew they had but one king, and that was God. But what happened? The faith, the devotion, the fervor began to wane, to weaken, and it got to the point where they were saying to God, either in their prayers collectively or individually, we want a king. They looked at the nations around them. They saw that a king was ruling this land and a king was ruling that land. We want a king too. And this message was given to God. And God was speaking in a, not that he can be disappointed, but he spoke as though he were disappointed. But I am your king. And through the holy people at the time, he got that message back to them. Why do you want to have an earthly king instead of keeping me as your king? And they wouldn't listen. They kept on saying, we want a king. And God said, but it's going to be harder. If I let you have an earthly king, you will find that it's more difficult. Because no earthly king can be as good a king as I am for you. And they kept asking, and God relented. And he gave them King Saul, the beginning now of the monarchical era. And this doesn't mean that it's a bad thing or a terrible thing to have an earthly ruler. Practically speaking, you need earthly rulers. Otherwise, there's chaos in society. You need good rulers to organize things, to keep things in peace, to direct people to the, you know, common end. But it was a beautiful time when they really didn't need that earthly king as much. And God was truly their king in the full sense, in the every sense of the word, you might say. And they didn't give up on the monarchy, because after that came King David and then King Solomon. But then, because of all the unfaithfulness, the kingdom broke into two. And eventually, both kingdoms would be overrun. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom never were reconstituted. They were gone historically forever. The kingdom of Judah was reconstituted after the Babylonian captivity, because the prophecy needed to be fulfilled that the Messiah would come, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, as we can see, God is already king because he is God. He has all rights over us. But he acquired, you might say, additional right to our fealty, our service, our love, because he became man. And now is king in the temporal sense or the human sense. He became a member of our human race. But when he stands before Pilate, Pilate has to ask him, "Are you a king?" Maybe Pilate was saying that with some disgust. I mean, look at this beaten man in front of him. "You mean to tell me you are a king?" "Thou hast said it. I am a king." Not just king as God, but as head of our human race, as Messiah. In his human nature, he is king. And Pilate dares to say to him, "Don't you know that I have power to release you? And I have power to condemn you?" And Jesus reminds him, says, "You would not have any power unless it were given to you from above." That reminds us that all authority is from God. Parental authority from God. The authority of the church over us through a true pope and bishops. That's from God. And yes, the state, its authority is from God. And this leads to the very major point that Pope Pius XI was making in his encyclical on the kingship of Christ. He said, "The political power has a most solemn duty to acknowledge Christ as king." Just because our Lord said, "My kingdom is not of this world," doesn't mean that he's to be kept out of the public sphere. What that means is that he's not a king of compulsion. He is the king of love. And just because he's not forcing people like earthly rulers do to listen, to obey, to follow the laws, it makes him no less a king. It is a kingship of love. And sad to say, so many human creatures reject this king. They reject him to their eternal peril. If we don't acknowledge Christ as our king here on earth, we will not have him as our king in heaven. It only makes sense, doesn't it? Only those can reign gloriously with Christ in heaven who have submitted to his loving kingship here on earth. Not just in spiritual matters, but as Pope Pius XI pointed out, rulers, even though they rule, that's their job, to make rules, to laws, to direct, guide, they must do so in submission to the King of Kings, acknowledging that he has that authority over them. One of the great tragedies among many of Vatican II is that when this was talked about in, I believe it was Dignitatis Humanae, one of the 16 documents, there was no mention of civil rulers submitting to the king. I'd like to quote here from a commentary on this document. "It is incontestable that Dignitatis Humanae, the declaration of the Second Vatican Council on religious liberty, did not reaffirm authentic papal teaching on the social reign of Christ the King. It is certainly arguable that it also contradicts papal teaching on church and state." And here's another commentary. "Even more striking than Dignitatis Humanae's omission of any obvious reiteration of the obligation of public authorities to recognize Catholicism as uniquely true is the conciliar's declaration of affirmation of certain ideas which bear at least an appearance of contradicting previous papal statements. And I will say it just not only appears, it truly is. So, despite that lack, that glaring omission, which should have been there, we know that we must not omit to make Christ the King of our hearts. We know that we must not omit to acknowledge that he is, even before he became man, already King and Lord. And even more so, he became our King, if we could even say that, by becoming man, by becoming the spiritual head of the human race. And we acknowledge that today. Let us truly make him the King of our lives, the King of our families, the King of our parish, the King of society, even though so many will not acknowledge it. We will acknowledge it, and we will always acknowledge it. And we submit lovingly to his rule and reign, and to our Queen's rule and reign. She reigns with Christ in her role as Queen, as the Queen Mother. Nobody could ever have a better King or Queen than we Catholics do. Let us joyously affirm this and live this in our daily lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.